This is a glorious morning, isn't it? Just the songs that we're singing. I was reminded as we were singing about the power of His love. I was reminded of the fact that I feel like I am an absolute infant when it comes to understanding His love, and I can understand a little bit more why Paul in Ephesians 4. He said, for this reason, or Ephesians 3, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. He says you were rooted and grounded in love, but He prays that we would be able to comprehend the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, four dimensions of God's love. If you feel like me, where you feel like you are an absolute infant, just a little child that's going goo goo gaga as far as your understanding of God's love, that's what He's talking about. But God wants us to grow in our understanding of His love for us. This is a wonderful day. It's wonderful to be able to sing of His goodness and to reflect on His mercy and His love for us. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for reminding us again of your love, that it is a powerful love, that there is breadth, there's height, there's length, there's width to it, that it's something that we're going to spend the rest of eternity, I think, trying to comprehend, wrap our minds around. But Lord, help us this morning as we're looking at your word and as we'll celebrate the Lord's table. Help us to understand it a little bit more, that we would be able to rejoice in it, that we would be able to glorify you, to tell others about how wonderful God is, how loving He is, that there is hope, there is joy, there is redemption and forgiveness in the God who loves us. Lord, as we look at your word right now, open our eyes that we'd be able to see wonderful things from your law. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. One spring. Oh, no, I want the kids to stay in. Yeah, we'll be. Okay, kids may be dismissed to children's church along with the teachers and helpers. Sorry about that. Also, I need to apologize for something else. Take your handout, the sermon handout, out of your bulletin. I want you to notice something. It is the right sermon, the right content, but it's the wrong date. I'm just seeing how many mistakes I can make with these handouts here. And one by one, I'm going through. Eventually, I'll be done with all of them. I'll come up with tissue paper instead of regular paper. I'll do all sorts of things. But just take it, change the date. It's June 2nd. Amen? Okay. What? Fellowship that matters. Oh, it's a series. Okay. Well, ignore the rest of the things that are going on. I can only take responsibility for so many flaws at one time. It's too much for my system. Okay. Well, one spring there was a family that they were on a trip and they decided that they were going to be driving into Florida. And so they were driving down this one section of highway where there was nothing that they could see for miles around except for orange trees. Sounds a little bit like this area over here. Well, in the midst of this area, they found that there was an isolated restaurant there. And so the family decided to stop and have breakfast. And they sat down and placed their order. And the dad, he wanted some toast and eggs and some homegrown Florida orange juice. Well, the waitress went off to put their order in, but then quickly came back to say, "I'm sorry, sir, I can't bring you your orange juice. Our juice machine is broken." Well, he was just really astonished. How could this happen? And rightfully so, because here he was surrounded by thousands and thousands of gallons of orange juice in the making, but there was no way, they didn't know how to get it out of it without their juice machine that was working. Well, to be in a church and to not have loving, committed relationships is just as ridiculous as being surrounded by oranges and not being able to taste a drop of the fruit. Because God designed us to experience loving relationships. It's not just ridiculous, but it's also painful for people. Because the place that we should be able to find these type relationships is in the body of Christ. It's in the church. It's right here. It's amongst the relationships that we have with one another. God designed the church to provide that. He designed us to be a family. Now, this is the last week of our series on fellowship, the one another's. And I know that this topic is a challenge to us today. I'm not thinking just of Hillside. I'm thinking of all of us Christians everywhere. Because today's concept of fellowship is woefully anemic compared to what God designed fellowship to be. When our daughters were out here visiting about 6 weeks ago, one of the things that we did is, I may have told you that Sonny and Marcia Owen had our family over to go ahead and see their groves and be able to have lunch with them. And while we were there, Sonny went ahead and he picked some of his oranges from the trees there, and he made some fresh squeezed Porterville area, what is it, Terrabella du Cor, but he made fresh squeezed orange juice like I've never tasted before. Now, we've gone to the store, and I know you can do it even here. You can get the packages, the jugs, and it says fresh squeezed. I've never tasted anything compared to the orange juice that we had at the Owens that day. It was that good. Well, our concept of fellowship compared to what God designed it to be is like having a jug of, quote, fresh squeezed orange juice compared to what we had at the Owens that day. There is no comparison. And people may not be willing to admit it, but we thirst for that type of relationship, for that type of fellowship. We hope that it's out there. We think that it's out there. We read in the Bible that there's this thing that we're supposed to be having these relationships. We long for it, but we're not sure if it's really there. We want it. And the church is the place that we should be able to find it. There should never be a day that Christians should be a part of a fellowship of believers and the juice machine for fellowship be broken. You understand that? Never should there be a day where it's broken. Read with me on the screen the first half of we'll read the whole passage. This is our passage this morning. We're looking at the first half of it. Would you read that with me out loud? Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Okay, we're looking at that first one there. What does this one another mean? Okay, in Romans chapter 12, first point in your outline, the meaning of this phrase here. In Romans chapter 12, Paul is taking the groundwork that he's already laid in the first 11 chapters of Romans, and he's turning it around to point to us. How does this apply to our lives there? And he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And so we're going to look at two phrases this morning. And the first one is, be devoted to one another. Now, the word for be devoted to here is found only once in the whole New Testament. And it's a word for a mutual love of parents and children, of husbands and wives. It's the loving affection, mainly the tenderness of a parent toward a child. And a whole lot of us here understand that. You know what it is to love your child. Regardless of what they do, you love them. There's a connection that can never be broken. You care for them no matter what they do. And what Romans 12 is reminding us is that as believers, we need to care for one another as we would people in a close family. Now, this isn't a verb. The strange thing is, this isn't an imperative verb. It's not a command. It's an implied command, if you understand Greek. This isn't even a verb. It's actually an adjective. It's a plural adjective that basically is telling us, be characterized as, be ones who are characterized by a close family affection. Because God designed us to have a care and a loyalty toward each other, just like a family would. And this is something that allows for weaknesses and imperfections in our lives. Chuck Swindoll said that these words here are drenched with tenderness and kindness. But the truth is that family members at times are hard to love, aren't they? At times they're hard to be around. Now, there's not a person here who doesn't have a member of your family that you wish was a member of my family and not a member of your family. With me on that? But we still love those individuals, despite the problems there. They may really annoy us. They may be ones that at times we tell ourselves, I really don't like them that much. But we still love them because there's that family bond that cannot be broken. It's within us there. And you have to understand that many today who come to Christ have no idea of what this type of love is. There's people, I've talked to people that they were put out of their homes when they were 12, 13 years old. They've fended for themselves their whole life. There's people that, as family members, they were treated as disposable. They're just like anyone else on the street. There's no connection, no commitment to one another. There's people that this is a totally foreign concept. They have never experienced the power of a family love, let alone the power of God's love. People whose backgrounds are where there has never been a tenderness and a warm affection toward one another. So they come into the church as believers, and the concept of devoted to one another, they have no idea what that is. Now, a whole lot of people today, their attitude toward relationships are that they're absolutely disposable. When they come to Christ, that's the mindset they may bring with them. God's going to be changing that mindset. If they've come to know Christ, they're new creatures and the Spirit lives within them, and as they're going to be interacting with the Word of God, they're going to understand how God loves them and God wants them to love other people. But there's a whole lot of people still in churches, and even our church, for which relationships are disposable. That you can put them aside, ignore them, they're gone. But people, we are related. Not just related by Adam, but if we're in Christ, we are related by Christ's blood, and we've been adopted into His family, and you do not dispose of family members. You do not abandon one another. As believers, we are to be committed to one another. That's that word devoted there. It's been said that this is telling us that in our relationships with other believers, we are to love them as if they were our own blood family. Now, for some of us, that's not saying a whole lot, so we have to ramp it up. We say, no, not how I love my family or how I was taught to love my family, but how I understand God and His Word tells us that we're to love our family. So that's that first phrase there, be devoted to one another. Second one is in brotherly love. Now, the Greek language has four different words for love. Three of them are used in the New Testament. Greek language also has specific words to describe certain types of love, like loving that which is good, loving your husband, loving mankind, loving money, loving yourself. There's even a word for loving pleasure. And the word that's used in this passage in Romans 12:10 is a word you're familiar with. It's the word Philadelphia. That's where we get where the name of the city, Philadelphia, comes from, the city of brotherly love. And it's used to describe the love between brothers and sisters in a family there. But in the New Testament, it's used to describe the love and affection that Christians have for one another, because it's focusing on the fact that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. So what Paul does here, he takes these two words. One is philostorgos, devoted to one another. The other is Philadelphia, in brotherly love. And he brings these words together to tell us you are family And your relationships need to be characterized by the tender, warm affection, the devotion and commitment to one another that a family should have toward each other. Now, there's churches. Remember, first church I was an associate pastor at, the church didn't do this, but there was one family that came into the church, and they wanted to call me Brother Ray. And it was really strange. I wasn't brought up with that. There's churches where, maybe you're familiar with them, where everyone is called Brother So-and-so and Sister So-and-so. Now, you're free to do that. If you want to do that here, you can. But what I hope that is not taking place, I hope that when you do that, that you're not missing the point of what Romans is talking about. Because Romans is not concerned with what you call people, whether you say brother or sister. It's describing the relationships, the devotion to each other. And it'd be easy to settle for calling people brother and sister without even scratching the surface of understanding or demonstrating what Paul is getting at here in devotion to one another. One of the most profound comments that there was made about believers in the early church was one by a man whose name was Aristides. Aristides was sent by the emperor Hadrian to go in and mix in and spy on the Christians. And having seen them in action, he sent in his report to Hadrian. And it's this phrase here in his report that has echoed down through history: "Behold how they love one another." He observed them living out what Paul was talking about in Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now, if Aristides came to Hillside and spent a week here spying on us, is that what he would see? If he stayed at your home, if he listened in on your phone conversations, read your texts, creeped you on Facebook and the things that you post on Facebook and your comments about church and other believers, and spent time watching you at home, at work, and at church, would he conclude that you're the same type Christian that he met in the first century? Behold how they love one another. I've heard people make the comment before, "Well, I love so-and-so in the Lord." Yeah, have you ever heard anyone say that? Have you said that yourself? Well, what they're basically meaning is I personally can't stand the person, but I'm obligated to love them. And so it's as if you have this kind of hose of God's love that you can just kind of spray on people. "Well, I love you in the Lord." And it's just kind of gassy experience. It's there, and you get the love, but that's it. I personally don't like you, but I'll love you because I'm obligated to. Well, that's not what Paul was talking about. It's not what Jesus was talking about. In John 13, Jesus said that love one another as I have loved you. And what had Jesus just done to the disciples? He washed their filthy feet. That's what his love was like. He served them. It was something that was obvious. It was visible. Not something, "Well, I just love you in the Lord." Growing up, I was an absolute pain to my brother. There were times that I annoyed him to death. I remember he loved baseball, and he got some trophies, and I remember his favorite trophy. One day, I broke that trophy on him, and he really struggled loving me. I was a pain to him. One day, it was a nice, warm summer day in Woodland Hills in the San Fernando Valley, and I gave him a cup that I told him was lemonade. It was really dirty dishwater. He drank it, spit it out, chased me. I climbed up on the roof of the house. Not the place to go if you want to run from your seven-year-old, your brother who's 7 years older than you, because he followed me up there, and I'm, "Okay, where do I go?" There's nothing but a drop. I actually dropped. I went into an ivy bed. I was an absolute pain to him. He got even with me. One day he took a butter knife, and he was ironing something. He had his butter knife, and he just stuck it up against the iron and let that thing get real hot, and he thought that he would just kind of just tap me. Well, I was lipping off to him, and I didn't have a shirt on at the time, and he goes ahead, and he branded my back. For several years, I had a brand in the shape of a butter knife blade on my back. We had a hard time loving each other. I made it really difficult for him, but when someone came to our house and was talking to me, a guy my age, and for no reason at all just punched me in the face. He thought it would just be fun to do, I guess. And I'm sitting there screaming. My nose running blood. My brother came out, and he came to my defense, even though I broke his trophy and I had done all these other things. Why? Because there was a bond, because I was his brother, and he was going to come out to rescue me no matter what, and he would do the very same thing today, because we're family. Now, it doesn't matter the fact that people are different. Terry, you're smiling because you can picture Frank and I in that situation. Terry's my cousin, if you don't know that. If you got a family, you got different people, different ages, different levels of maturity, different expectations. Let's say you got a family, you got three kids. You got a four-year-old that has little self-control, no maturity, is struggling to do what they should. You've got a 12-year-old that is got a little bit more maturity but still struggling. You got a 16-year-old more mature. Then you got the mom and the dad. Everyone's at a different level, right? You have different expectations of everyone, but you love each one of them. Well, the same thing is true in a church. Got people of all sorts of different levels and of maturity and age and stuff like that. And it's even possible in a church like Hillside to have people that are physically adults but less mature than kids that are in the youth group. Is that possible? Yes, it is. But we love everyone because they're part of our family. Paul wants us to see one another in a way that we've never seen each other before, not as people who just get together on a Sunday morning for a service or midweek for a life group, but as people that are brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we see each other like that, it'll begin to permeate our relationships. Now, why should we be devoted to one another? The world teaches us that we should live by the three I's, that we are to be an individual, be independent, and be isolated. So why should I depart from the way of life that I'm used to? Why should I be devoted to other people? Well, it'd be really easy to go ahead and say, because God said to, and that's all he has to do. If there's a command, then I should be willing to live that out. Amen? Amen? Okay, just wondering if you understood that. All God has to do is say it one time, and I should be obeying it. But let me give you more than that. First thing, you know what a maxim is? It's a rule. And here's the maxim I'll give you. If I have experienced God's love, it will produce in me a love for other believers. If I've experienced God's love, it will produce in me a love for other believers. Now, we see that in several places in Scripture. I'm going to give you three verses. First John 3:17, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? If I'm not loving other believers, it's valid to question whether or not I myself have experienced God's love in my life. Here's the second verse, 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Paul told the Thessalonian believers, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. The Thessalonian church, if there's a church in the New Testament that really seems to stand out head and shoulders above others, it was the church of Thessalonica. They endured suffering, they loved Paul, they cared for him, they respected their leaders, but one of the things, and they are also a great example to everyone for miles and miles around through all of their county and the next counties, and they didn't even have to tell people the gospel because people heard about how their lives were changed. But one of the things Paul talks about is their incredible love for one another. As to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. Why? For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. It's innate in them. Paul didn't have to teach them. He didn't have to have a seminar on how to love brothers and sisters in Christ. He said, God taught you that. The Spirit residing in you taught you to live out your the love that God has given you, to live it out by showing it to other people. This is so secure a fact that in 1 John 3:14, John said, we know that we have passed out of death into life. How? Because I prayed a prayer? Because I go to church on Sunday? No. He says, we know we've passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Loving other believers is one of the tests in 1 John of whether or not I'm saved. So that's another reason to be devoted to one another. Okay, here's a second. It's part of a growing relationship with Christ. If you've read 2 Peter before, you know that the first chapter has this section from verses 5 on for about 6 or 7 verses there, where Peter is saying, now in your life, if you've got this, then apply this. And when you do this, then apply this. And you've got this, you apply this. These different qualities, moral qualities, character qualities in our lives that we need to be nurturing and growing in, that are part of a growing relationship with Christ. And one of them is Philadelphia, brotherly love. And so this type of love for one another is part of a growing relationship with Christ. Another reason is because as we encounter truth and it influences our mind and we yield to it, it will change us, and it will change us in the area of our relationships with other people. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have, in obedience to the truth, we have encountered truth, it influences your mind and we yield to it, that obedience to the truth, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another. And it's not, I love them in the Lord while your face looks like you're sucking on a lemon. It's, fervently love them from the heart. From the heart. Here's another. It's part of putting ourselves, putting others above ourselves. Philippians 2. Paul said that do not think more highly of ourselves. No, he said do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than yourselves. Being devoted to one another, that's putting others above ourselves. Another, John 13:34, it's the evidence that we're his disciples. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Not about how much you know about the Bible, but how much you love one another. And here's the last reason why to do this. Being devoted to one another is rooted in a fact. Here's the fact, that we truly are brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are family. I'm a child of God, and so are you. So it's rooted in that fact, but it also meets a very important need that every one of us has in our lives, and that is to have a family and to experience unconditional love of people that are committed to us. Now, the first place that God designed us to experience family and unconditional love is where? It's in a physical family, our regular mom and dad and brothers and sisters in Christ. But in a sin-sick, shriveled-up world, we're not seeing that. And many of us have come from backgrounds where that's been woefully absent. And so God, as part of his wanting us to be able to understand the power of his love for us, he's given us the church, where we are a family, and we should be showing one another unconditional love and commitment. Make sense? Okay. Third point. How do we do this? Let me give you some tips on this. First thing, don't wait to feel loving. That's one of the big mistakes that we make. Even though Peter talks about loving people from the heart, he's not talking about that we're going to have a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling toward other people. We don't try and generate something emotional in ourselves. Loving others is a choice that we make. And there's times that we're going to be doing that, and we're going to feel a little bit conflicted because we're going to say to ourselves, I don't feel loving, but I will choose to love that person. So don't wait for a feeling. Another thing is stretch yourself. First Peter said, fervently love one another. That word fervently, it's referring to stretching out your hand. And how many times in our lives do we set back and say, I can't do what God asked me to because it's too hard. I'm uncomfortable. God's taking me out of my comfort zone. Well, trust me in this, that God is going to ask us many times to go beyond our comfort level. There will be times He will ask us to love people, and it will involve us being uncomfortable, where we're conflicted, we struggle. I don't feel loving toward them, but Lord, I choose. I will show them love. Here's another, don't settle for actions alone. If there's someone you're struggling relating to, then open your heart to them. Begin to look for compassion. Engage your compassion. Even ask the Lord to help you love them. There have been many times that I've struggled loving people, but I've found that as I get to know the individual, as I talk with them, and I understand their hearts, their hurts, the things they've gone to, and the longings that are a part of them, my compassion for them and my love, more the feeling type of love, grows as I get to know them. Have you experienced that before? It's amazing. Find a person, I really don't like this person, but all of a sudden you get to know them and you grow to love them. You understand them better. And you appreciate the things that are going on in their life. Here's another. Remind yourself that you were once alienated also. That you and I, we were all separated from God, alienated from Him because of our sins. But He overlooked our sins. He paid for our sins. And He adopted us into His family. And we had absolutely no right to be there. But God chose to love us. He did the very same thing for that other person that you're struggling loving. Both of you have been adopted into His family. And Romans 12 starts with verse 1. He says, but I urge you, by the mercies of God. That is, chapters 1 through 11, He's covered the mercies of God, of how we were lost in our sin, dead in our sin, but God showed us mercy. Therefore, He wants us to live in light of that mercy and show mercy to other people. Here's another. Work out any problems that you have, because walking away from relationships, abandoning people because of some issue or problem, people is not an option. The number of times that there's relationship issues in the church, the times where people leave the church, and how many of those times that it's a issue or a problem that really should have been worked out, if we were devoted to one another, we would have fixed that thing. We would have been committed to work it out, even if it was hard and painful. There's only a few very important reasons to ever leave a church. Very few. Family doesn't abandon family. They work things out. And most of the time, we don't err on the side of being too committed to each other. We err on the side of disposing the relationships, leaving without a word, not even trying to work things out. Let me give you the last one for how to be devoted to one another. In how you're treating people, ask yourself this: can I do blank and still say, I am devoted to so-and-so in brotherly love? Now, this is one of those one another's that the whole thing, it's just leaking all over with application, isn't it? I mean, it's right in our face that from the very beginning, we're talking about our love for each other. But let me give you a couple other things about application that will be very helpful. One thing is, don't react to what I'm saying this morning, what Paul says in Romans, by saying there are too many people that are hard to love in the church, therefore I can't do it. Since when are we supposed to only do the things that we feel that we can do, that we have the ability to do? Right? And what did Jesus say? With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. When we encounter a situation where it's hard to love one another, and to be honest, there's been times where Kendi and I have gotten into arguments and I have not felt loving toward her. I've struggled going, Lord, I don't feel like loving her right now. And if I waited to show love to her, if I waited for the emotion of love or something, or feeling like I had the ability to love her or even other people to come upon me, then it'd be a long time that we're waiting. When you don't feel the ability to do something that God commanded you to do, or you don't feel loving toward a person, that's the time to move forward in obedience and just do what God said, and trust Him that He will give you whatever ability that you need at the time that you need it to be able to obey Him, even when it comes to loving other people. I've never been in a church that has been unfriendly. You ever find a church unfriendly? What do most churches do? They claim they're friendly. Every church I've been a part of has been friendly. But as Tim and I have talked about several times, churches are friendly, but the question is, are they friends? Well, I've got an even more important question. Not are we friends, because since when did the criteria of a church, are we supposed to go touchdown because we're friendly? When people come in, they're greeted by one another. Well, should we go touchdown because we have friends in the church? No. Since when did having friends in the church become the criteria? It's not. The criteria is being devoted to one another like family. That's what we should be moving toward. Don't settle for friendly. Pursue devotion to one another. And then ask yourself, is this how I would treat my family? And that may be, again, a difficult question for us to answer, because some of us did not experience a love as a family. I'll give you something strange here. How many of you have pets? How many of you have pets you've had for a long time? You really care for those pets. Okay. If you struggle knowing what it is to love a family, then replace that with love of your pet. Bizarre, isn't it? Ask yourself, would I treat my pet the way I'm treating this person? It's a good test there. If you're not sure of the two, pet, family, take the better of the two. Okay. So we're finishing our series on fellowship. And I can tell you this, that it's been my prayer through all of this that God would transform us. Not that, I think we've got a lot of, we're a very friendly church. There's a lot of friends at Hillside. And I wouldn't say that we've hit it out of the park as far as devotion to one another, but we have a lot of devotion toward one another. But my hope and my prayer has been that God would really take us and make us a body of believers where we are devoted to each other, where every one of the one another's we've looked at, we've covered 10 out of more than 30 one another's in there. But I've been hoping that the Lord will make each one of these true of us. And it's been encouraging, because some people, as after the service or during the week, I've been hearing, whether it's from people or other people saying that they heard someone else say, that, boy, you know, this is something that they're really wanting to work on. I've had several people come up and tell me how convicted they've been by what God's Word is saying here, and they really want to live out these type of relationship. That's really my desire. But as we're trying to move forward in that, you got to understand a couple things to keep in mind. One is that it's not feeling warm and fuzzy toward one another. There are people that's going to be sort of hard to love each other, but you're going to make the choice to do that. Another thing to keep in mind is that in loving one another, whether it's you or whether it's the person that you're seeking to demonstrate love toward and reach out to, that they may have a hard time, especially when it comes to things like confessing your sins to one another, admonishing one another, stimulating one another to love and good deeds. It may be hard for them to give or receive, or it may be hard for you to give or receive that, because you just don't know, is that person going to hurt me? Well, they're going to come and they're starting to admonish me or point something out I really could grow in. Well, are they going to condemn me? Are they going to reject me because of this? And that, because of that, we need to really make sure that our relationships, they are liberally seasoned with love and grace. and that we build those relationships over time. There's no microwave relationships in the church. I can know that I'm to love you, but that love can grow over time. So build the relationships with each other. And I guess the last thing I'll just say about this is that in order for us to live this out, we have to intentionally engage each other. Remember the old Star Trek program, Jean-Luc Picard, and he says to his number one, his executive officer says, engage. And they do whatever they need to do. They take the clutch out and they make the starship go fast, right? Well, we need to choose to engage in relationships with each other. And we've got a number of people that are up in years. They need to engage with younger people. Younger people need to engage with the ones who are up in years, kind of like I'm getting to that place. We have to choose that. If we do not, we will never be able to give or receive the one another's if we're isolated. Let's make Hillside a place where the one another's are exhibited, where when a person walks in, they're able to see that on any Sunday morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for making us a part of your church, that you took people that even another song that we sang that I'm reminded of, that you seated us at your table, that we were once underneath your condemnation, that we deserved your wrath, but you did make us family. And our task is to live what that means. We're really glad to enjoy and to live out what it is to be your sons and daughters on the vertical level of us with you, and to rejoice in your love for us. But Lord, help us to take that love that you've shown us and to go horizontal, to demonstrate it toward each other. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.